Thank you, folks. What a beautiful song. Well, good morning to you. My name is Pastor John, and we're glad to have you here today. I met a couple of folks that were here for the very first time. So if you're here visiting with us as a guest, we will call you a guest today. But next time you're here, you can just be one of us. Okay? We hope that you are. You're encouraged by being here. You know, matter of fact, if you're brand new here to First Church, I hope you notice as you come in the door, you know, we have these two statements there that are so important. One is our mission statement. One is our purpose statement. Our purpose statement is simply what? To bring glory and honor to God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. And our mission as we do that, what is it? We all remember it, right? To help people fall in love with Jesus. That's what we're here for, and we hope that you... that you feel that today. And let me add my thank you to the veterans today. I appreciated what Tim had to say there during his meditation, and honored all of you that are here as veterans with us today. We're glad that you are. We're glad that you're here. And you know what? We always say what we do here is about what Christ has done for us. But you know, I think it is appropriate at times to recognize things about our country, who we are, why we were founded, and the way that people have sacrificed that we can have the freedoms that we have. So happy Veterans Day to all of our veterans here with us at First Church. A few weeks ago, we started a new series. Just a couple more weeks here. We've been talking about it's complicated, and in that we've been looking at. We're going to look at five different passages that have a message in it that's just kind of hard to accept, hard to understand, hard to comprehend, and hard to apply in our lives. And today's passage comes from Luke chapter 14 in verse number 25. Look at what it says. It says that there were large crowds traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, in other words, Jesus said, quote, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be a disciple." Complicated word, huh? I mean, what is Jesus getting at here? What is he talking about? What does he mean by this? I mean, does he really call us to actually hate the people that we think that we love the most? I mean, does he tell us to turn our back on our family, on our heritage? You know, who we are and where we come from. You know, it's amazing because when you read about the Bible and when it talks about love, it usually is complicated. You know, and I don't know about you, but I understand complicated love, don't you? I mean, we all have a story, right, about complicated love. You want to hear mine? Real briefly? I only tell this because Arlene's out of town, okay? Oh, my. When I went to college, this was before Arlene and I ever started dating. When I was at college, I met this young lady. She's still friends today. She's a wonderful person. But she and I dated some during my freshman year. And, you know, in my mind, I didn't think it was all that serious. And, you know, in her mind, I think she was planning a wedding. And after my freshman year, I went home for the summer. And it was during that summer that Arlene and I had, you know, we got together and we talked some. And we went actually out on a very first date. And it went quite well, you know. And so after that, I went back to college that fall. And, you know, I'd been away all summer. And, you know, the feelings I had for this other person, you know, had kind of waned a little bit, I guess. So anyway, when we got back together or went back to school, I saw this person. And I think she thought, you know, things were going to pick up right where they left off. And they didn't. And I was really upfront. You know, I said to her, I said, you know, I went home over the summer and, you know, this kind of happened. And, you know, and this girl kind of paid attention to me and she's a lot better looking than you are. And, I didn't say that. Oh, Lord, forgive me for saying that. That was terrible. That was really bad. Anyway, and so we, you know, we broke it off. And I thought that was that. And that later that same day, I was in line for dinner in the cafeteria at college. There were hundreds of people around, and this girl I'm talking about, she walks in, and she walks right up to me, and she just like tells me off right in front of all these hundreds of people, and she slaps me in the face, and she walks off. And every person in that room was like, oh! The rest of that story was Arlene came to school the next year. And I never told her that story. And lo and behold, one day she was late for dinner and she finally showed up and I said, where you been? And she said, I've been talking to so-and-so. And it was this girl. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, we've been talking about you. I said, oh, really? Oh, man, I am in trouble. You know, anyway, that's all worked out, and she happily married and had a whole bunch of kids, and, you know, Arlene and I have been happily married, and, you know, it's been awesome. But love is complicated, right? I mean, it really is hard to navigate, you know, what the world understands as love. Now here, let me give you in a nutshell, I think, what Jesus is trying to teach here. He's trying to teach us what real love is. Think about this. The Bible says that God is love, right? But yet the Bible also talks about several things that God hates. That God hates lying lips. You know, that there's one path that God hates divorce. You know, there's things in the Bible that it talks about that God hates, but yet God is described as love. His character is described as the epitome of what real love is. That God is love. And I think when Jesus here says to the crowds, and I think part of the understanding of this passage really comes out of understanding that. It says large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Now who made up this crowd? Well, it was made up of people that were like, okay, I need a miracle. If Jesus is doing miracles, maybe he'll do one for me. You know, I'm hungry. Maybe Jesus will feed me. You know, maybe I've got a sickness or disease, and you know, I'm gonna get close to Jesus. There was a lot of that. So Jesus was talking here to the masses of people who were demonstrating by their actions that they were saying that they were willing to follow him. But his point was a good one. When basically saying, are you really? Do you really love me? Because to love me, and he is God is love, to love him, to love the supreme being of love who gave his life that we would have eternal life, to say that we love him, our love for him has to be such that in comparison, everything else that we care about in life, it would seem like that we would hate it. I don't think that the admonition here from Jesus is for us to have hateful feelings, hateful words, hateful actions against family members, people that we care about deeply. I think what he's describing here is such a supreme devotion to Jesus Christ that it would seem that way. So here's my question for you this morning. Do you love God that much? Do you love him so much that the love that you have for the person in this life that you feel like that you love the most, that if you compare that emotion to the emotion and love that you have for God, that it would seem like that you despise, even hate, that other person? You see, because to understand emotion, you have to have the opposite emotion to compare it to. Right? We can't have love without the utter absence of that. We can't have love without having the choice of choosing whether or not we feel that way about that particular person. That's what Jesus is saying here. So I ask you, do you love God that much. Jesus said to Peter one time, he said, Peter, do you love me? I don't know if you ever studied that passage, but basically if you get into the words of that passage and what it means, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Agape is the unconditional kind of love that God has for us. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me like I love you? Now, you know that when you study that passage, when Jesus said that, Peter responds and says, Jesus, you know that I love you. But he doesn't respond with agape. He says, Peter, or Jesus, you know that I phileo you, which is a brotherly kind of love. And then Jesus asks him again. Jesus says, no, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? And Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you. And he responds again with a different word in the Greek language for love. And a third time Jesus says to him, you know, Peter, do you love me? And Peter finally gets it. And Jesus says, then go and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. In other words, go and share the kind of love, the kind of agape love that I have with you, with other people. You see, Jesus is asking here, do you love me? Now, let me give you some responses that I think people give back to God. And let's see if this applies to you or to me. Some people say, yeah, I love you. I love you, but. Have you ever put a but on the end of a sentence like that? And I remember a few years ago, you know, you think about this and you have examples of this. You know, I love you, but. In other words, like for example, in my lifetime, I've gotten several Dear John letters. You ever gotten one of those, you know? I mean, have you ever been in love with somebody and you're like, man, this is it. This is awesome. This is wonderful. This is the lifelong kind. And then all of a sudden they say, you know what, we need to talk. And listen, I love you, but what does that mean? I love you, but. You see, usually what that means is that there's something else that's come along. Something else has grabbed my attention. Something else has captured my feelings. And as much as we try to explain it, it really comes down to say, you know what? I thought I loved you. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are like that with God. In the parable of the sower, I think that's exactly the situation that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the seed that is sown, and he's talking about the receptive ground, and some of that ground just takes root, and the crops grow, and the flowers bloom, and everything looks wonderful. And then it says that the sun chokes it out, or the weeds choke it out, or the rocky soil does not allow it to flourish, and the thing that was beautiful all of a sudden falters and withers and dies. That is one of the saddest things that I've ever seen in the kingdom of God. It's when people say they love God and even tell Him that they love Him. But then at some point they get to this where they say, you know what, I love you, but. You know, or sometimes I think people say, you know what, I love you because. You know, I love you because. And usually this comes about, and we feel this way because of things that people do for us. And as long as they're doing those loving things, as long as they're responding to us with love the way they think that we think that they should, then we love them back. Is anybody like that with God? Is anybody here, you say to God, you know what, God, I love you. I love you because, matter of fact, think about it. The Bible even says that, that He loves us even while we are sinners. You know, because He loves us, you know, we love Him. But really, we should not have any kind of conditions to the love that we have for God. You know, someone said yesterday, and it really struck a chord in my mind, they said up at the Lighthouse Men's Fellowship yesterday morning, one of the speakers said, you know what, if God never does anything else for you in your whole life, it should be enough. That if God never does anything else for you in your whole life, the salvation that He has given to you and made real to you in your life, that should be enough. Is it enough for you? Because see, if it's not, then what we're saying is, God, I love you because. I love you because you bring good things into my life. I love you because you bless me with stuff in my life. I love you because you put people in my life that make me happy and joyful and who love me. But we should never put any kind of condition to our response to love. You know, there was another time in Jesus' ministry where He calls people to be His disciples. You remember that? And somebody says to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And what does Jesus say? Jesus forbid him to do that. Why? Because he was saying, listen, I love you, but let me first go bury my father. You know, I love you, Jesus. Because I know that that's what you want me to do, but there's something else going on in my life right now. You see, we live in a society today where we think that God should be satisfied with the crumbs of our life. That we think that God should be satisfied with what's left, with not with what's first. And let me tell you something, folks, we do this way too often. As long as nothing else is going on that needs or deserves or where we have to give our attention, then I'll give to God. You know, I'll be in worship. I'll partake of the Lord's Supper. I'll listen to the message. You know, I'll give my offerings. But if there's anything else, if there's anything else going on, anything else vying for our attention, then we so easily pass up the opportunity to show God that we love Him. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you. But so many times we say, you know, God, I love you, but, or I love you because, or how about this one? And this is a big one. We say, you know, God, I love you if. Anybody there? Anybody's love dependent on something like that? God, I love you. I love you. I've had people tell me, I remember one in particular conversation I had with a lady who said that she asked God to provide healing for someone in her life, and that person died. They were not healed. And this person to this day says that she does not follow God because He did not hold up the end of His bargain. God, I love you. Jesus, I love you if you'll bring healing to this person. I love you if you'll bless my life. If you'll do away with this problem. And we should never have that kind of conditional love for God. But yet this is so much of the sentiment that drives what we call love here. I mean, how many times have we said or known someone that has said, you know what, I just don't love that person anymore because of this situation. Because they stopped doing this or because they started doing this. I mean, how presumptuous is it for us to come to God and say, you know what, God, I will demonstrate my love to you by faithfulness if you will do blank and fill in the blank. Because Jesus wants us to come to the point where we merely say, God, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. I love you more than my father, my mother, my wife or my husband or my children, my brother, my sister. Lord Jesus, I love you more than Penn State football. Is there anything that ever gets at the front of the line before God for our love? Jesus said, just as I love you, you should love one another. That unconditional, agape kind of love. Now, let me tell you a story about love. I heard years ago about a man who had been married to his wife for a number of years. And after they'd been married for a couple of decades, she came down with a condition that the doctor said that she was going to go blind. True story. And try as they might, they couldn't do anything to help this woman's condition, and she lost her sight completely. And she became terrified by life. She was afraid to do almost anything ever because of her fear, because she was blind. The only time that she really wasn't struck with terror was when she was with her husband. Her husband would help her, her husband would lead her husband would help her, just do anything that he could. One day he decided to teach her a lesson because she was afraid that he was going to leave. She was afraid that his love was conditional. I love you if, or I love you because, or I love you but. And he decided that he wanted to show her that he just simply loved her. So he said to her one day, he said, honey, come on, we're going to take a walk. And she said, I don't want to go for a walk. She said, I just don't want to go for a walk. I'm afraid. And he says, come on, come with me. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be with you. You can hold onto my arm. You'll be fine. And even though she really didn't want to go, she finally was talked into going for the walk by her husband. And he went out and he walked her down the street. And she could hear the sounds of people, the sounds of traffic. And they were fearful to her, but as long as she had the hold of her husband, she was okay. And he took her down the street, and he made a turn and made another turn, and he kept just reassuring her that she was fine, that she was safe. And finally, he took her inside a building that was totally empty. And when he got inside this building, they could hear none of the noise from the outside. And he told her, he said, sweetheart, he said, let go of my arm. And she finally let go of his arm, and he said to her, he said, now, tell me, what do you hear? And she said, I don't hear anything. I hear nothing. He said, no, tell me what you hear. Listen. She said, I don't hear anything. There's nothing here. And she wanted to grab his arm, and he wouldn't let her take his arm. And finally, he asked her a third time, and it's funny because it's reminiscent of Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he was saying, what do you hear? What do you hear? What do you hear? She said, nothing, nothing. And finally, she said, wait. She said, all I hear is the sound of you breathing. And he said, that's right. And he said, I want you to know that as long as I live, you will hear that sound. Because I will never be very far from you. He said, sweetheart, I know that you are afraid. I know that you are so worried. But he said, listen, I love you. And I will always be here. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, you know what? You say that you love me, But if I don't give you, if I don't do things for you, if I don't respond the way that you think I should, then your love will wane and you will walk away. But how many of you really love me? Look at this passage, John chapter 14, beautiful, verse 24. He says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. True love leads to obedience. And if we love anything more than we love God, then we are disobedient. So what Jesus is saying here is that, listen, yes, love your family. There's all kinds of other Bible verses. You know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, sacrifice. Do all these things for people. You know, if you mistreat one of these little ones, you might as well put a millstone around your neck and throw you into the sea. God never calls us to hate, truly hate, the people that we love in this world. But He says that our love for Him should be like the love that He had for us, without condition and without end. So does our love for God lead us to total obedience in Him? I pray that it does. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this marvelous word. Thank You, Lord, for what it teaches us. And God, I pray that our life will be a demonstration of not only Your love for us, but of our unconditional love for You. That there's nothing, Lord, ahead of You. That there's nothing before You. That there's nothing in line that deserves our obedience and our joy more than You. And not only does nothing else deserve it more than You, but that, Lord, we recognize that we give this totally and completely to You. So, Father, in comparison to our love for You, may the affection that we feel for anyone and anything else in this world be, as Paul said, as mere rubbish when it's compared to the riches that we have in You. So God, help us to love, and help us to love deeply. But God, give us the power to love nothing more than we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.